Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Thanks for coming on this beautiful day. I know that the spirit of wildness runs deep in Minnesota when it gets above, 20. So I'm honored that you're all here today. Today we're going to talk about to judge or not to judge. We went through Romans 14 and it just seemed like, and Paul, talked twice about that. He talked last week too. And it just seems like at the end of that, as pastors talked, there's just more to be said on this subject. So we thought, we're here now, we'll just take a week and do it. So we'll take a little side trip from Romans, then we'll come back and finish it next week. So how many of you have heard this verse quoted? Yeah, often, right? And how often have you heard it quoted by somebody that probably knows nothing about the Bible? If they know anything about the Bible, this is it. Actually, a friend of mine that's an evangelist on campus says, years ago, John 3:16 was the most well-known verse in the Bible. And now this is the only one they know. So it's become sort of the cultural definition of what it means to be a Christian, is that a Christian doesn't judge. And, as we saw, and Jesus said it, there it is in black and white, don't judge. And then, in Romans 14, we looked and it says, why do you judge your brother or sister? In other words, implying don't do it. Why do you despise your brother or sister if we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? So, seems pretty clear that we should not judge. Until you run into like a verse like this. It says, if any of you has a dispute against another, how dare you take it to a court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? So here Paul's saying to judge is such an integral part of being a Christian. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels that we must judge. I mean, who else does it make sense to have judge other than Christians? And then, of course, there's this one. What business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside. God will judge outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. And so here it says it's our responsibility, apparently, to make sure we're judging one another, even though in Romans 14 he said don't judge one another. And here's this one saying that he had already judged a believer. He said, even though I'm absent in the body, I'm present in the spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has done such a thing. So Paul didn't even have to be there. He felt like he could judge from far away. So how do we unravel all this? It's a little bit confusing. And so that's why we want to try to take a whack at clearing this up. Now, as I go through this, I would ask you just please put on your listening ears. Because whenever we talk about something that is a widely held cultural belief, it's just really hard to hear. I've been going through the book of Matthew in my quiet times, and I've just been impressed with this. Jesus struggled with this all the time. And I think you will all admit he was probably a better teacher than I am. But he couldn't get people to hear what he said, even his own disciples. Whenever he sort of brought in a new idea that was different than what they were convinced of, they couldn't hear it. And he said this to them. He said, do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember? I mean, he was saying, look, guys, I've been telling you this. You saw me do these things. How can you not think correctly about it? But it's hard. So often Jesus, when he preached, would say, let him who has ears to hear, hear. So let's pray. Let's ask God to give us grace to hear this morning and see if we can come to God's mind, not our own, but on God's mind on what this has to say to us. So Jesus, thank you that you're here with us. Thank you that we can reach out to you and ask you to open our eyes, ask you to open our ears, ask you to help us see clearly what it is you want from us in this area. Lord, it seems like as we're going to go through this, it's pretty important. It's something that you want us to have a clear understanding about. And so God, help us today. Jesus, just help us hear what your word has to say to us. Just as I go through this, Lord, maybe it's not me, my voice or whatever, but Jesus, you speak to people and help them know what you want. And I ask you that in your name. Amen. Okay. So sometimes when things are confusing like this in the Bible, you get saved by somebody telling you, oh, really, those are different Greek words, and that's how you clear all this up. Not in this case. They're all the same Greek word. So that doesn't help us. But what you do find, if you look at all the verses about this, is the word does have different connotations. It's used to mean slightly different things, and so you have to look at the context and figure out, okay, well, what is God saying to us here? So I think it's safe. I only have limited time, but I think it's safe to sum up the way this word is used in Scripture with these three things. To judge means to, and it's pretty much the same as in English. To judge means to evaluate what is good and what is bad. Now, if you go to the fair and judge pickles, you are figuring out which are the good pickles and which are the bad pickles. It also means to pass sentence on. This is your sentence. That's the judgment. And it also means, has the negative connotation of looking down on someone or despising them. So if we want to come to a good understanding about this, we need to do what Jesus said. He said, stop judging according to the outward appearances, rather judge according to righteous judgment. So we need to think clearly and not just, take what we've heard or assume or whatever, but we need to look at the right standard and make a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. Here Jesus, of course, says we must judge. And he's scolding somebody for not judging correctly. He says when you judge, you must judge correctly. Now, to judge requires a standard. If you're going to judge pickles at the fair, you have to have a definition of what is a good pickle. And then you test each pickle to see which one is the closest to the definition of what a good pickle is. Now, the standard cannot change with each jar of pickles you open. Right? The standard has to be the same all the time, or you'll never know which is really a good pickle and which is not a good pickle. And the other thing it is the standard has to be right. If your standard is the pickle that tastes the most like sewage, you probably don't have the right standard for judging pickles. So Jesus is saying, look, you have to make right judgments. You have to have a standard that is righteous and doesn't change. And we must determine what is good and what is bad by a righteous standard. Okay, so this next question is the most important one of all. Now, I think we'd know that Jesus would say, well, whatever is righteous is what's in accordance with God's character, right? Good is what is like God and bad is what is not like God. But the really important question is, how do we know what God is like? Everything divides right here. Well, I think we'd all be comfortable saying that Jesus said that he himself was the in the flesh representation of God. He said that lots of places. He said to his disciples, he said, hey, if you've seen me, if I've been with you all this time, you don't know me. If you see me, you've seen God. How can you say, show us the Father. You've seen me. I am like God. And he repeatedly said in his time on earth that it was the Old Testament teaching, the Old Testament scriptures that he was fulfilling. So the righteous standard that we must use is Jesus and the Bible. So we must make right judgments. We must discern good and bad based on Jesus and the Bible. And that's what he meant when he said this, stop judging according to outward appearances, rather judge according to a righteous standard. It's commanding us to discern good and bad. Now, our opinions or feelings about things really don't matter. They are not, my opinion on what is good and bad is not the standard by which Jesus is going to judge the world. He said the Father had given all judgment to him. So he is going to judge the world by this righteous standard. So we have to agree with that. Well, we don't have to, but if we don't, it doesn't really matter. It's really wrong. So there's lots of things that God says are good that perhaps a culture says are bad. Or there's lots of things that are bad that a culture really likes and says, this is great. And God says, no, that's bad. And the cultural ideas are irrelevant. They are not the standard by which God is going to judge the world. So, to use biblical language, we're responsible to judge, in the sense of discerning what is right and wrong, sin based on God's word. Now, when we hear people say Christians should not judge, what they often mean is that we are not allowed to say what is right or what is wrong. Now, they may believe that there's not a standard at all, or they may believe that everybody gets to set their own standard. But what we know is they're wrong. We know that Jesus is going to judge the world by the righteous standard that he has given us. Now, and the problem is they say, well, when you Christians say that something is wrong, it makes me feel bad. And that's not loving, and you're supposed to be loving, so you can't say that this is wrong and that's good. You can't make those decisions. And for sure, you can't try to influence anybody to do what you say is good. That's totally unchristian. And so that's sort of the thinking that's out there. But what we went through would clearly say, well, that's not right. We must. Jesus commands us to make righteous judgments. And, okay, well then, but do we have to tell people? Well, Jesus' life would demonstrate yes, right? He came. And much of what he did was say, hey, you guys are wrong. You're off base. You need to repent. You need to change your thinking. And in, you know, the whole Bible, just about every letter Paul wrote, like the first chapter of Romans, is all about describing the culture and all the things they were doing that were wrong. These things are sin, and actually they're the judgment of God. So almost every New Testament letter lays out some kind of sin and says you need to correct your thinking. You need to come back. And when Paul preached the gospel in Athens, you know, the great philosophers and all of that, he didn't keep it in the realm of, you know, okay, let's just debate these ideas. This is how he finished. He set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness using that righteous standard that is God's by the man he has appointed, Jesus. He has provided proof of this. How do we know it's Jesus? Because he provided proof by raising him from the dead. That's the guy that got raised from the dead is Jesus. So Paul, part of his message, and the message we're to bring to the world is that you guys are involved in stuff that is wrong. There's a standard. The standard exists from God, and God is going to come someday and judge the world. And he's provided a way out. And he'll save you from judgment. But the idea that there is going to be a judgment must happen. And if we don't do that, that's the reason we've been left on the planet. And if we don't do that, there's very little point for us to be here. It says you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If we do not do this, God says we're not of any value to the world. Now, salt in a wound hurts, and people will react. But we must be the salt. And the fact that non-Christians are confused about what God wants us to do must not stop us from doing what God wants. We ourselves are going to be judged by God's righteous standard. And we must remember that. Now, but some Christians, they don't make a right judgment about this. They believe the cultural argument. And they've adopted the world standard. And that's just led to all kinds of bad things. They don't teach God's standard on certain topics for fear of being judgmental. Because it might make somebody feel bad. And especially things related to sexuality and marriage. In our culture, many churches don't talk about it. God doesn't want that. Much harm has come to the church and the world because they were not willing to understand and proclaim God's standard. Okay, so I guess it's clear we're supposed to judge, even though we're not supposed to judge. So why then does Paul say this? What business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. Well, it's, you know, from what I've gone through, it seems clear that where you are supposed to tell them there's a standard and what the standard is. So he can't mean you're not supposed to do that. So what is he saying here? Well, let's go back and put in this, try to unravel this a little bit with putting in the senses of the word, the connotation. He says, for what business is it of mine to look down on outsiders? Don't you evaluate against God's standard the behavior of those who are part of the church? God will pass sentence on outsiders. Pass sentence and remove the evil person from among you. I think that's the senses of what Paul is saying here in this. You know, so if, how does this apply? He says, I think of it this way. If you got a neighbor down the street and they're living with their girlfriend, or the wife is cheating on her husband, they're involved in something that's clearly wrong by God's standard. You are not to say, oh, those people, they're so awful. Oh, I just can't believe it. I just can't believe what they're involved in. And I'm not ever going to associate with them. You can't judge them that way. And you can't for sure think that you are better than they are. As Paul said in Romans 2, anytime we do that, we're passing sentence on ourselves because we do the same things. And it's not your job to run down there and make them feel guilty every day. God has somebody whose job that is. Jesus said that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He will convict. And it's not your business to make sure that they stop. You don't have to rush down there and make sure they stop. Quit it, quit it, quit it, quit it. That's not our job. God will deal with their sin. You should do all you can to build a relationship with them so that you can tell them that there actually is a standard by which they're going to be judged. And God in his mercy has provided a way out for them. And you came to tell them that. So, what business is it of mine to look down on outsiders? Don't you evaluate against God's standard the behavior of those who are part of the church? See, as Jesus' followers, we're responsible not only to be clear on what the standard is, we're supposed to follow it. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is someone who takes on the lifestyle and characteristic of the person they are being discipled by. And we are disciples of Jesus. We are supposed to take on the life of Jesus. We're supposed to imitate him and look more and more like him as we grow in our relationship with him. And we have to make sure that people in our church also do that. We're responsible to help one another continue to grow in obeying Jesus. And there are apparently some things that are so far out of line with God's character that people cannot continue doing them and say, I'm a Christian. Now, in this case, this is in Corinth, this guy was sleeping with his father's wife. I mean, that's kind of out there, right? And he apparently didn't have a bad conscience about it, thought it was fine. And the church apparently thought it was okay not to do anything about it. And Paul said, nope, that's not okay. Actually, you can say it's wrong, and you must. And you must make sure this guy does it, or you got to get, he can't any longer be part of you. He can't any longer say, yeah, I'm a Christian and I live like this. No, you can't say that. It says we're responsible to do that. Now, this, of course, is the thing called church discipline. And that's taken on a very negative connotation. Here's what Jesus said about it. He said this, if your brother sins against you. Now, what's really notable is the earliest manuscripts do not say against you. They just say if your brother sins. Go, tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. And if he doesn't pay attention even to the whole church, well, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you, which means you don't associate with him. Or you try to win him. But you can't just go along saying you're a Christian. Now, what's really interesting to me is that this was said by Jesus in Matthew right after he said, the Father loves people so much that he is like a shepherd who leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And that's the context within which Jesus gave this instruction. This is how we love our brothers and make sure they do not wander away from the flock. We go after them and we bring them back. Because if you don't do this, we're not loving people, because sin always brings death. Wages of sin is death. And if your brother's playing with just a little bit of anthrax, that's not good. And we want to help them. And Jesus, of course, has saved us from the eternal consequences of our sin. But when we sin, we still grieve the Father. It's still bad for us. And so to love one another, we need to bring people back into the flock. So we must judge one another. We must keep an eye on one another and go, wow, he hasn't been showing up. You know, he's off. You know, this guy's not, his life has changed. Things he's involved with stuff. What's going on with him? And we should go find out. And we should make sure they're doing well. Now, that's scary, right? Everybody starts to freak out. God is not a communist. Remember that. A lot of people think he is. They think heaven's going to be just where everybody gets the same. And God's not a communist. And what he does not want is a bunch of people running around ratting people out for thought crimes. That's not the kind of community that God is growing. He's growing a loving family. So the way we do this is extremely important, and we must do it well. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Now, tempted in which way? Well, maybe the thing that they're involved in, or maybe just tempted to think you're all better than that. Maybe just tempted by pride. Maybe tempted by, you know, whatever. And so God is not trying to grow a dysfunctional family. What he wants is this, that everything be done in love. That's the rule. And love always seeks the good of the other person. And we're warned to make sure that we guard our heart as we do this. And our heart is the first thing that we must judge. The first, and where most of our energy needs to be put in, is judging our own heart, not the hearts of others. Paul said this, if we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, if we were evaluating correctly our own heart, we wouldn't be judged by others or by the Lord. Are we when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. So in other words, God will also get involved in your life if you're wandering out in the weeds. God will also get involved in your life and help you come back to the flock. So, like I said, evaluating our own heart is our first job, but that's really hard to do. Correctly evaluating your own heart is extremely challenging. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? So the worst bit of advice you can get, which is handed out everywhere, especially by our friends at Disney, is follow your heart. I would never let my kids listen to that, because that is the way to death. And we must be convinced of that. We must be convinced that we cannot trust ourselves. We're not to be trusted. That's why we need other people to judge us. Because if it was just me, I'd think I'm always doing fine, but Rox helps me. Thank God. And so how do we do that? How do we do a good job at judging our own heart? Because we're going to stand in front of God one day and give an account. So how do we do a good job of having our heart be judged correctly? Well, the only hope you've got is that you have a rich, deep, spirit-filled relationship with the Word of God, where you can hear the voice of the Lord. It says the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates as far as the separating between soul and spirit, which who knows what that is, and joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is why you read the Word. This is why I get up every morning understanding I'm insane. I think I'm important. And I have to sit down with Jesus and go, okay, reorient. Help me understand what's really true. And if you're not doing that regularly, you don't remember anymore what's really true. Because our heart is deceitful. It just takes us off into all kinds of strange things. And so our only hope is that we really learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit, that we're in God's Word and we're praying and allowing God to judge us through His Word. And we have to get good at that habit. That's what sets us free. Because the heart is a cruel master. It will lead you to destruction so fast. So don't let it lead you around. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. That's why we need our brothers and sisters to do this for us. I need people that will have the courage and the love to step into my life and go, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Can I help you? We must have this, or we'll become the awful people they all say we are. And some people are. Christians can be cruel. Having a standard but not living by it yourself is cruel. It's hard. It's bad. And what can save us from that is this, having our brothers and sisters and the Word of God help us. And you can see here that God wants us to start when we do this real small. Go privately. Go and talk to them. And if they listen, you've won your brother. Mission accomplished. It's great. And this takes care of, in my experience, vast majority of things. If we'll have the courage to do this, people will go, oh, yeah, okay, I don't know. Yeah, thanks. Thanks for helping me. Now, occasionally, that doesn't happen. Sometimes they're really deceived. They won't listen. Sometimes I'm wrong. I wasn't seeing things right. So how do I know? Well, you get somebody else involved. Take two or three other people. Say, look, we got this thing and we can't figure it out. We need help. Come, you get some wise people. Don't just pull two people off the street. Get your pastors. Get some people that know God well to come and judge. Say, look, you need to judge. We're at this impasse. We need help. You must judge us. Evaluate who's right, who's wrong. And that takes care of, in my 40 years of walking with the Lord, I can count on less than two hands how many times it's gone beyond that. Not very many, but occasionally. Somebody really is intent on their sin, or maybe they really aren't a believer. But whatever the reason is, they can't go on doing what they're doing and stand up and say, yeah, Jesus is great with this. No, he's not. You are way outside the standard. You can't do that anymore, and we're not going to let you enjoy the blessings of being a Christian if you're not going to follow Jesus. So you can't come anymore until you repent. So the goal is always to win them back. The goal is always to have that be such a slap in the face that they go, wow, maybe I should think about what I'm doing. And evaluate with God whether they're in the right place or not. And that's the goal always. The goal is never punishment. The goal is win. We want to win them back. We want to win our brother. Okay. So I think I've made the case that we're supposed to judge. For sure, we're supposed to judge ourselves. And it's okay to we must bring the standard of God to the world around us. That's why we're here. So one last thing I want to cover. If you go back to Romans 14, why does Paul say this? He goes, one who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another person's household servant? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. So why aren't they supposed to judge in this case? We just went through all this stuff. We're supposed to judge. And Paul in Romans 14 said, hey, one of these guys is actually right. Paul did judge. He said, well, it's okay to eat meat. It's fine. But he didn't want them to judge each other. Why? Well, I think the answer lies in this verse. It says, whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, and whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. So the reason Jesus died, because he wants to be the boss. And in this case, sometimes this section gets used for people saying, you know, I like doing this, but I know some people in my church think it's not the greatest. So I'm going to go ahead and do it, but I just won't talk about it when I'm with them, because they don't have a clear conscience, and I want to love them and not mess with their conscience, so I just won't tell them I'm doing it. That is not what this is talking about at all. Not at all. Both of these people were limiting their freedom because they thought, this is the way I can honor God. The one guy says, I just can't eat meat without feeling like if I do, I will dishonor God, so I'm not going to eat meat. Even though that was a bad judgment in one sense, it was okay to eat meat. But for him, he was just like, well, I can't honor God and do it, so I won't. His heart was, how can I best honor God? The guy that ate meat went, hey, the only reason I can do this is because Jesus died and made this okay. So I'm going to eat it. And as I eat it, I'm going to be super thankful that Jesus allowed me to do this. This is how I'm going to honor God. I'm going to rejoice in what God has given me. Both people, their heart was, how can I best honor God? And see, that's always the question we should ask. We should never ask the question, how much can I get away with? You know, okay, there's a line. God gave me a line, so I'm gonna get as close to that line as I can. I won't go over it, but I'll get as close as I can. The right question to ask in life, if we want to please Jesus, is, what will honor you, God? What would you like? And both of these guys came down on the side of, we're doing this to honor Jesus. And they were fighting about it. And Paul said, stop! Don't fight about that. Don't argue about that. Don't try to convince one another. Look, your brother, you got a guy in your church that's trying to honor Jesus with as best he can. And you want to look down on him? Wow, that's way off. That's not the righteous standard, right? That's not the correct standard by which to judge people. You should honor that man. You should go, that's awesome. I'm not going to eat meat either. Now, if you're not around, I'll go ahead and exercise my freedom. But Only because I think that's the way to honor Jesus. And so I think that's the heart God is looking for. So let's try to have that heart. Let's try to just think, God, what do you want? What would honor you? How can I live my life in a way that will really honor you? That's why Jesus died and rose again, so that he could be Lord of all. And that's what really pleases him. When we live in a way where we go, gosh, Lord, what do you want? Oh, I'll do that. So God, help us. Help us be men and women who think of life that way. Who our heart is to honor you. Our heart is to give, to follow, to be, I want to be like him. I want to grow up and be like him. And so these other things, I'm just giving up. I don't, because he doesn't do those things. And Lord God, help us. It's so hard. There's so many confusing things, Lord. There's so many things in this world that tempt us. There's so many things that we have an enemy that's just trying to draw us away from you all the time. And help us think that we have the right and we can do this or we can do that. But Lord, for all eternity, we're going to a place where you are it. You're the Lord. We worship you. And so help us, Lord, understand what it means to live that way now. How can we live that way now? And how can we help others? God, give us courage, not a spirit of superiority or looking down on one another or any of that, Lord. We want to learn to do this right. We want to learn to love one another well, to have the courage to really help each other. Be more like you. So, Lord God, help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to pray, we have some people that will be up over here in the prayer nook, and they'd love to pray with you about anything you're going through. Take advantage of that. So, thanks for coming.